The story made national headlines. Two unwed teenagers agonizing about the girl's pregnancy. They're afraid to seek family help. They go through with the pregnancy, and the couple actually manages to deliver the baby in a motel room. They then wrap the newborn in plastic and throw her in a dumpster. The teens are convicted of manslaughter. If they had performed an abortion just a few weeks or even days earlier, they would not have faced a trial in jail terms. These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Every day, we are bombarded with news stories of a nation wrestling in the moral quagmire of abortion. Since the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision in 1973, the abortion issue in the United States has been a political hot potato, polarized into two camps calling themselves pro-choice and pro-life. Fundamentally, pro-choice proponents claim that a woman has the right to determine what happens inside her own body, including the right to destroy an embryo. Pro-lifers make their stand on the rights of the unborn child as a human being. Both sides claim that their respective platforms rest on an ethical foundation of basic human rights. The line between murder, the unlawful killing of a human being, and legal abortion stems from the simple question, when does human life begin? The arguments center around what criteria do we use to determine when an embryo or fetus can be called human. Most pro-lifers claim human life begins at conception. Many pro-choice proponents claim that abortion is only acceptable in early stages of pregnancy. Some argue that human life begins with brain activity, while others claim that abortion should be legal during any stage of pregnancy. This last position has led to procedures like partial birth abortions, where a fetus travels into the birth canal and a physician collapses the head, destroying the brain. A professor at Princeton University has taken the debate even farther. Dr. Peter Singer, a professor of bioethics, promotes that mothers should have the right to kill any baby that is physically or mentally disabled for up to 28 days after birth. The rationale is that a baby isn't a thinking, self-aware person at this time. Of course, how he comes up with 28 days at the time when a baby becomes self-aware is arbitrary. Why isn't a baby self-aware at 14 days, or one day, or 1 minute after birth? Now, to be fair, most pro-choice proponents would find Professor Singer's position repugnant and immoral. Yet, the all-important question remains, who and what determines is the exact point in time when an embryo or fetus is no longer disposable tissue, but a distinct life with the moral right to life? The question is vital to the over 3,000 fetuses who will be aborted in the United States in the next 24 hours alone. The ripple effect of Roe v. Wade has dramatically changed American society. A 1998 U.S. News & World Report article claims that at current rates, up to 43% of American women may have an abortion in their lifetime. The article states, "The statistic is astounding. 43% of American women will have an abortion in their lifetime if current rates are sustained. That would mean, for better or worse, abortion is as common a life experience for women as divorce, and more than three times more common than breast cancer. It would mean that more than twice as many women have abortions as get college degrees. It would mean that 25 years after Roe v. Wade, abortions are safe, legal, and not rare." Yet the statistic gathered by the pro-abortion rights Alan Guttmacher Institute holds up to scrutiny. In any given year, the odds a woman will have an abortion are small. But since women have about 30 reproducing years, the odds of having one at some point in time are far greater. Technology has created a new nightmare controversy concerning the use of aborted embryonic and fetal parts in medical research. World Magazine reports that researchers can even place orders for body parts. Quote, "Most researchers want parts harvested from fetuses 18 to 24 weeks in utero, which means the largest babies lying in lab pans awaiting a blade would stretch 10 to 12 inches from your wrist to your elbow. Some researchers append a subtle plus sign to the 24, indicating that parts from late-term babies would be acceptable. Many stipulate no abnormalities, meaning the baby in question should have been healthy prior to having her life cut short. In the same report, some medical researchers claim that they are just making the best of a bad situation with the high demand for fetal tissue. The moral implications are frightening. The World article continues, quote, ironically, it is the babies themselves who are referred to as the donors, as though they had some say in the matter. Such semantic red flags and a phalanx of others have bioethicists hotly debating the issue of fetal tissue research. Does the use of the bodies of aborted children for medical research amount to further exploitation of those who are already victims? Will the existence of fetal tissue donation programs persuade more mothers that abortion is an acceptable, even altruistic option? Since abortion is legal and the human body is destined to be discarded anyway, does it all shake out as a kind of ethical offset, mitigating the abortion holocaust with potential good? Unquote. Think about it. It is conceivable that soon people will put in orders for needed tissue. Women seeking abortions will be contacted or even impregnated. And when the time is right, the unborn child will be aborted for medical use by another human being. Already, some biomedical research companies circulate brochures showing what they will pay for aborted body parts. One such list in World offered the following. Spinal column, $150. Spinal cord, $325. Limbs, at least two, $150. Eyes, $75. $50 if older than 8 weeks. Brain, just under $1,000 if up to 8 weeks old. And 30% less if fragmented. So, can we determine when human life begins? What criteria is both scientific and moral? We'll be back to discuss these important abortion issues right after this.
It seems like my life is out of control. I'm trying to hold down a job, rush the kids to soccer practice, and make ends meet. To think of all the dreams I had when I was young.
I thought that when I got to a certain age, I'd finally feel successful. But they keep changing the rules. I don't even know how to define success anymore.
I try hard in school and go to church every week, but I still don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Sometimes I think, just have fun, because who knows what will happen tomorrow.
What is your destiny? Why do you exist? Is there a reason, a purpose for your life? These are the questions all of us ask. Where do we go for the answers? Here is a free booklet that can help you understand what the Bible says about your present and future. What is Your Destiny? Explains why God created humanity and the awesome purpose of life. To get your free copy of What is Your Destiny, call 1-800-966-9232. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Operators are standing by for your call. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
When does life begin? What kind of criteria can we use that answers both the scientific and moral questions that stem from abortion? At conception, a sperm impregnates an egg about the size of a period at the end of a sentence. Growth and development are immediate and astounding. The new life already has a heartbeat at around 18 days. At around 3 weeks, usually even before the mother knows she's pregnant, the tenth of an inch long embryo is already forming eyes, spinal cord, and digestive system. 40 days after fertilization, brain waves can be recorded. Delicate tiny toes and fingers are beginning to show by the 8th week. By the 18th week, the fetus is moving, punching, and kicking. Most people don't know, but in the United States, during the 18th and 19th centuries, it was a common belief that life started when the baby could be felt moving around in the mother's womb. Abortions before this time, called the quickening, were accepted by some, even religious circles. The American Medical Association was instrumental in changing attitudes towards the unborn, and by the early 1900s, abortion laws had been passed in virtually all states. The Supreme Court's decision in the case of Roe v. Wade overrode all state laws, but the court avoided the critical issue by stating that it could not resolve the difficult problem of when an unborn child becomes a human person. The court's decision was to err on the side of killing life rather than err on the side of saving life. It is irrefutable by all scientific definitions that life begins at conception. So the entire case for or against abortion rests on the definition of when that life is human life. James Drumming, in The New American, makes this important point. Quote, "One of the key elements in the abortion debate is the true nature of the victim. If the unborn child is a human being, then he or she deserves the full protection of the law. Though it still may surprise some, there are few things more certain than that the unborn are human beings. It is a biological and scientific fact that human life begins at fertilization, when the sperm cell of the father impregnates the egg cell of the mother. That unique genetic package, something that each of us was, contains everything that a person will become, the color of her eyes, the size of his feet, even whether he or she will contact diabetes at age 50. Well, after listening to that, so then scientifically, we can make this true statement. The fertilization of a human egg, uniting the chromosomes that determine human traits, is the beginning of a life. If it isn't a human life, what is it? Is it a frog? Is it a cat? Is it alien life? Pro-abortion factions argue that abortion is a secular and legal matter, not a religious one. But is the value of human life simply a legal matter? An interesting article appeared in U.S. News & World Report entitled "The Theology of Abortion." Author Jeffrey L. Scherer states, "Not since slavery has an issue so polarized American society, and perhaps never has an issue posed a greater moral dilemma. The modern debate over abortion, as it is played out in the nation's courts and legislative halls, is a conflict of competing moral visions and of fundamental human rights to life, to privacy, to control over one's own body. Yet when stripped of the political rhetoric and entangling legal arguments, it is an issue that rests on basic theological questions. What is human life? When does it begin? What is its value and source?" Unquote. You know, this issue is hotly debated even among Christians. Most Christians claim that the final authority is the Bible, and although the Bible doesn't mention abortion, it does have much to say about the value of human life. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, Scripture records that God made humanity in His image. This statement is profound in that it gives us insight into the purpose of human life. The book of Revelation foretells the future potential of all human beings when God declares in verse 17 of chapter 21, quote, "I will be His God, and He shall be my son." You see, God created humanity because He wants sons and daughters. By creating one man and one woman, God chose the method for human reproduction. He told Adam and Eve, quote, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Human sexual reproduction, sanctified in marriage, is a beautiful expression of the love of two people committed to each other in a lifetime relationship. The children of this union are a blessing from God. Though parents are responsible to raise and nurture their offspring, in reality, children belong to God. They're His sons. They're His daughters. The prophet Jeremiah was told that God knew him when he was in the womb. He records in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. These passages show that the formation of an embryo and fetus in the womb is a creative method of God. Rape, incest, and pregnancy out of wedlock are not the way God intended for human life to begin. But can we punish the unborn for the sins of others? Adoption is an all too often ignored option. There are no laws concerning abortion in the Old Testament, or the first five books of the Bible, often called the books of the law, except the penalty in Exodus 21 for a miscarriage accidentally caused by a man who is fighting another man. Since the miscarriage is unintentional, the penalty is monetary instead of capital punishment. This is consistent with other laws in the Bible concerning manslaughter as opposed to first-degree murder. But the Bible is very clear about the value of human life, and also that human sexual reproduction is the method God created to begin the process of bringing into existence His own family. But what about when the mother's life is at stake? We'll be back to discuss that controversial subject right after this.
What is your destiny? Why do you exist? Is there a reason, a purpose for your life? These are the questions all of us ask. Where do we go for the answers? Here is a free booklet that can help you understand what the Bible says about your present and future. What is Your Destiny? Explains why God created humanity and the awesome purpose of life. To get your free copy of What is Your Destiny, call 1-800-966-9232. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News Behind the Headline.
We've been talking about abortion. The abortion issue is no more hotly debated than when discussing if a pregnancy is dangerous to the mother's health. The truth is that abortions involving cases where the mother's life is at stake are a very small percentage of all abortions. Most abortions are simply a method of birth control. According to U.S. News & World Report, quote, the basic facts are these. Roughly 1.4 million women have abortions each year, 89% before the 12th week of gestation. 82% are unmarried or separated, and 44% have had at least one previous abortion. Fewer statistics exist illustrating why women get abortions. In the last survey, in 1987, 76% said that they were concerned about how a baby could change their lives, and 51% had problems with a relationship or wanted to avoid single parenthood. 13% cited health of the fetus, 7% the health of the mother, 1% rape or incest. A U.S. News survey found, surprisingly, that even for most abortions occurring in the 20th week or later, the health of the fetus or mother was a relatively minor factor in the decision to have an abortion. If human life begins at conception, and gestation is the creative method by which God begins the process of creating His children, then the overwhelming number of abortions committed in the eyes of the Creator are acts of murder. Now, this last statement may seem harsh in our pluralistic society. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome with some very poignant words about society in his day that are just as important to us today. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and vendors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Pretty strong words. The act of terminating the life of an unborn child doesn't proceed out of a vacuum. Abortion is actually a symptom. The symptom of a society that has a misguided and perverted view of the marital sexual relationship as designed by the Creator Himself. The healing solution is to return to marriage as the only acceptable environment for a sexual relationship and conception of children. Now the question naturally arises, what if I've had an abortion? Will God forgive me? There are many women out there suffering with the guilt and pain of having committed or done an abortion. Many women suffer terrible emotional scars due to having an abortion. Some describe waking up at night, hearing a baby cry, pangs of guilt when seeing a mother playing with her child, and fear that God won't forgive her. It's easy to fall into the trap that our sins are so terrible that even a merciful God won't forgive us. We return to Paul when he writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But many times it's easier to apply such statements to others. Jesus was condemned by the religious leaders of his day because he ate meals with people who were obviously sinners. He told them a parable about a man who had 100 sheep, and one wanders off and gets lost. The shepherd searches for the lost sheep until he finds it, lifts it into his shoulders, and carries it home. Jesus concludes the parable with this statement, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." If you've had an abortion, repent to your Father in heaven. Ask Him to apply the sacrifice of His Son in your stead and help you have a father-daughter relationship with Him. If you continue to suffer from guilt, seek counsel from a qualified counselor. Let me share with you one last example. A married couple who thought that they may never have children sat anxiously while a doctor explained the dangers of her pregnancy. The young woman had undergone a series of x-rays before she knew she was pregnant. The doctor explained that there was little hope for the fetus and recommended an abortion. They went to a second doctor, and the second doctor concurred the opinion. The couple never doubted their course of action. They prayed for a miracle healing, prepared to accept God's will, and went through with the pregnancy. Their son, the baby the doctors recommended be aborted, graduated from high school in the spring of 2000. A valedictorian, athlete with a winning personality, my nephew's major problem is which college to attend. During the past hour, 150 unborn children were killed in this country. That's 150 children who will never laugh, never attend school, never discover the cure for cancer, fall in love, see a sunset, squeeze sand between their toes, or write a symphony. God is sending Jesus Christ back to this earth to establish His kingdom, governed by a higher law. He will create an environment of peace and harmony, a world that is safe for children, a world that is safe for the unborn. Pray for that day. But God's call isn't just for the future. It is your privilege to answer the call to respond to God now, to receive forgiveness now, to live by that higher law now, to make a difference in the world around you right now. There is an urgent and immediate call from God. There is hope. There is good news in the midst of all the bad. Tune in next time to discover more about your future, to discover more about your destiny. For the Good News, I'm Gary Petty.
It seems like my life is out of control. I'm trying to hold down a job, rush the kids to soccer practice, and make ends meet. To think of all the dreams I had when I was young.
I thought that when I got to a certain age, I'd finally feel successful. But they keep changing the rules. I don't even know how to define success anymore.
I try hard in school and go to church every week. But I still don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Sometimes I think, just have fun, because who knows what will happen tomorrow.
What is your destiny? Why do you exist? Is there a reason, a purpose for your life? These are the questions all of us ask. Where do we go for the answers? Here is a free booklet that can help you understand what the Bible says about your present and future. What is Your Destiny? Explains why God created humanity and the awesome purpose of life. To get your free copy of What is Your Destiny, call 1-800-966-9232. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Operators are standing by for your call. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.